We're looking at scan the Bible. Is the Bible sufficient? Is it clear? Is it authoritative? Is it necessary? So from last week, is the Bible sufficient? Now then, we came down to the basic question that if the Scripture is true, that God wishes that none should perish, but all come to repentance, meaning that God's basic desire has always been that man be with him for eternity in his presence. So if his desire is that none should perish, then why would he give us a book that's insufficient to get that desire across? And it wouldn't make sense that he would give us something that would trip us up or not give us enough information, hold out something that we needed later. It doesn't make sense that he would do that. So we see the Bible as sufficient. Now, one of the questions that came up last week was, throughout the New Testament, you see the apostles, the disciples, Jesus teaching the disciples everything that was true about him from the Scriptures on the road to Emmaus and then the other disciples. And so Jesus walked with them and showed everything in the Old Testament, because that was the only Scriptures available, how all those were fulfilled in him. Then he did the same thing with the other disciples. Paul, everywhere he went as he was traveling, first place he would go was into the synagogue and prove from Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. So our question was, well then, if the Old Testament was sufficient for all these people, then why did we need the New Testament? I mean, it's a perfectly valid question, because, well, that was good enough for them. Why do we need the New Testament? And so this was one of the points that we made, was that it showed the complete fulfillment of all the Hebrew Scriptures, the completion. Because now the disciples, the apostles, had the Word that became flesh. And so they were showing Jesus' life and teachings in order to show the complete fulfillment of everything in the Hebrew Scriptures. This was their witness to God's Old Testament prophecies and promises. And in the New Testament, we have the completion of the Old Testament. We said last week, the Old Testament is not complete without the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't have a foundation without the Old Testament. So whenever we say, this is sufficient, that's what we're saying is, everything is complete to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation. So we say that, yes, this is sufficient. All right, so today, and we're going to get into some good stuff here, so this is going to be fun. But I need to remind you first, is the Bible clear? Now then, before you answer that, We have to remind ourselves for what? What is the Bible sufficient for what? Is the Bible clear for what? And we've already answered this. Can you remember that far back? Like last week? it's for salvation. What else? Is the Bible sufficient for?
Establishing truth.
Establishing truth, yep. Living our lives according to God's plan. So, you know, we talked about all these things. The foundation, you know, you could say it's all these things for coming to know God. We know the Creator, His purpose for us, living our life, coming into a relationship with Him for salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, and for living our lives. So, keeping it just that simple, is the Bible clear to do those things? Okay. Sounds good. Are there parts of the Bible that are kind of not clear? Yeah. And so some people will focus on that and go, well, now, wait a minute. The Bible's not clear to me. And, yeah, there's some really tough things in there, some things that are really unclear. But there's no gotcha, you know, there's no, like I said, is the Bible sufficient? Is God holding something out? Something that he's hiding from us that we really need for salvation? No. I still kind of laugh. There's so many medicine commercials. on TV, gee whiz. But one of the things is, don't take this pill if you're allergic to it. And so the first question is, how do you know that you're allergic to it until you take it? And so that's one of those little things, a little trick deal, because I know these companies need to cover themselves. And so if you took that and you were allergic to it and died, they can say, well, we told them. We warned them not to take it if they were allergic to it. But evidently, you're allergic to it. You took it. You're dead. Sorry. There's nothing in Scripture like that, okay? There's no tricks. Because God's desire is that we be with Him forever. Come to knowledge of salvation. So there's not little something that's going to lead you on for most of your life, and then all of a sudden God's going to go, oh, you forgot that part. Well, too bad. I'm sorry that you're not going to be with me forever. So is the Bible clear about that? Is the Bible clear in these basics? And we look at this and say, yes, for these things, even a child can see the story in the Bible about God's desire for us. And so even a child can understand, number one, that they've sinned and that they need to be saved through Jesus Christ. So even a child. Now then, if you look at a broad look at the Scriptures, this term meta-narrative is used frequently. And this meta-narrative goes from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. There is an overarching story to the entire Bible. And that story can be described simply, like I said, as, you know, God created man. Man sinned against God and separated himself from God. God wants man to return to him in faith. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem all who believe in him. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life in God's presence. God will judge the world and reestablish heaven on earth. So you could break that down and say, from beginning to end, that's the overarching story. Okay? Now then, in amongst this are hundreds, thousands of other stories. But they all feed that broad meta-narrative. Okay? Now then, this meta-narrative is, like I say, that's pretty clear that even a child can see that and understand it. But there's a lot of stories in the Bible that you're going, what? You know, why did God do that? I mean, you know, that doesn't make sense. But the meta-narrative, that overarching message, is clear, and it's clear enough to know God and salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. So are some of the stories in the Bible hard to understand? Are they not clear? Yeah. There's several that you're going, now, I just don't understand why that story's even in there. There's some of them that have been argued about for thousands of years. The greatest rabbi theologians started 3,000 years ago arguing about some of these stories, and they're still arguing today. So some of them are, you look at it and think, well, that's just not very clear. If the Bible is the Word of God, then every word is the Word of God. I mean, every word throughout the Bible is the Word of God. So therefore, in every sentence of the Bible, in every paragraph of the Bible, there is something about God that's described there. And some of the sentences you think, well, I don't understand how that points to God. But if it's all God's Word, there's something there about God. We may not be clear about it, but there's something there about God because it's His Word. God doesn't need to put extraneous words in just for fun. So if this is sufficient, if it's clear, if it's all these things, there must be something about God in every word, in every sentence, in every paragraph for us to grasp. Everybody in here can point to times in their life that you've read a story or a verse in the Bible that, well, that didn't make a lot of sense. And then years later, all of a sudden you read it again, you're going, oh, I never saw that before. You know, who put that in there? So when did that verse show up? Everybody here has done that. So that just points that, you know, mere man is not always prepared for the infinite glory of God. And sometimes he needs to prepare us for that also. And everybody has experienced that in different ways. So are those stories hard to understand? And so does that point that we need to dig deeper, pray about the meaning behind it, because there is something about God that we need to know? So let's look at a couple of these things. These are just ones that I just grabbed. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 8. 2 Samuel 6. This is when David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem. So this is about 1,000 years before Christ. And David has conquered Jerusalem. And so now then he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem because he is getting prepared for the future temple. So it says, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name Hashem, the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it in from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio and Abinadab were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs, with harps, with lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, or against Uzzah. Now, is that clear to you? Is it fair?
Speaks to the sovereignty of God. And when he said, don't touch the ark,
yeah. But it might have fallen off.
Yeah, but it fell to the ground.
I mean,
that's right.
Gotta have faith that God's not gonna let that fall off the cart.
That's what we get for trying to do his business.
And so is there something about God in this story that maybe we need to look at? Well, yeah. Maybe it's there because he is sovereign and he is all powerful. The perfect holiness of God. You know, there's things there that you think, well, maybe that's what the message is. But right off the face of it, you're going, why'd he do that? I mean, it's sort of like Moses. He struck the rock wrong, so he doesn't get to go in the promised land? Come on! Or David doesn't get to build a temple because he counted his fighting men? Come on, God, that's really? I mean, Uzzah, why don't you just give him some boils for a couple of months and ease up. Ease up, God. So there's things that aren't quite clear to us, but if this is the Word of God, there's something in here that we need to learn about God. So maybe this is one of those stories, and I guarantee you, you can go in and look at rabbis arguing about this story for a lot longer than we've been around, that's for sure. The purpose and the meaning and the fairness of God. You know, it's great questions. So then you start to ask, okay, so is there something about the holiness of God or how we treat things that God has made holy? It's like Belshazzar with the implements out of the temple, using them to get drunk with, taking something holy and profaning it. Maybe that's there too. So this is one of those stories that bugs you. Here's another good one. This will be great today. So Mark 16. Now the trouble with this passage is kind of compounded because If you get there, pretty much all your Bibles, whether it's within the text or it's in the footnotes, says the earliest manuscripts and some of the ancient witnesses do not have these passages. There's a couple of times, the woman caught in adultery, if you go over to John 8, same thing. All the major translations are very honest about the majority of manuscript evidence for certain verses or stories. They're very upfront, and that's what they say. You know, some of the earliest ones don't even have this in there, but we're putting it in because it does exist in some of the manuscripts. So this is kind of compounded, but let's look at verse 15 and 16. This is Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So that's plain, that's clear, that's the gospel message. You believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you'll have eternal life. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you reject him, that you will be eternally condemned. That's all the way through the Gospels, that's all the way through the New Testament. You even find those hints and prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to the exact same thing. When God judges, he's going to judge the righteous, and they will be raised to eternal life, and the others will be sent to eternal contempt. Jesus is saying the same thing. This is the separation. This is where it happens. Okay? So that part, you're going, got it. And then verse 17 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." Okay? Plain? So how many believe in Jesus Christ? I better see every hand complete. Okay, all right. So when was the last time you grabbed a snake? Yeah. Okay, so all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute. Does this mean all believers? It says in my name, all will accompany those who believe. Signs of a believer, the exorcism, drive out demons, speak in new tongues, pick up snakes, drink poison, heal the sick. So will these signs always accompany all believers? Now then, in the book of Acts, as the first church is starting, we find that demons are driven out. Paul was saved from a viper's bite in a wood pile by the fire. There was speaking in tongues. There were healings. There's no instance of drinking poison that came through that. So then the question comes up, well, was this list just for the first century then? See, this is what I mean. There's things that you've got to think about, work through. Of course, everybody, there's still ongoing arguments about the sign gifts, period. Even today, there's cessationists. Well, the sign gifts were just for the first century church. After that, they're no longer in use, so the signs have ceased. Others say no, that there's nothing that should be changed, that these signs should still accompany believers. But all of these signs? Really? So there's modern churches that believe if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit that you will speak in tongues. In fact, that's a requirement to show that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you will speak in tongues. So there's some very, emphatic believers in there. There's churches that practice snake handling. There are. But why aren't there churches that practice poison drinking? I mean, if you're going to select one off of there to show your faith, why not all of them? We don't find that. Will all believers do all these things? Paul says in another section of Scripture in Corinthians, not all believers will have all the gifts. He specifies that, we'll all be able to teach, we'll all preach, we'll all do... No. Yes?
I found that there are different forms of belief, and sometimes our belief is not real strong. But we found that there were people who had been healed. A man literally had never walked before after having a disease and hadn't walked for years. And he accepted Christ, and he started walking.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, you couldn't have told him that God didn't heal. But here in the United States, we're so sophisticated in our belief that, you know, I really...
We've got pills
that
you may be allergic to.
That the Holy Spirit speaks to us where we're at. And if we choose to believe and... believe in a, you know, not a crazy, wild
snake handling
like that, but yeah. But you know, he works with each one of us differently.
Well, and you know, perfect example again. You know, what David was telling you about the visions and all of these things. I mean, he's got 100 stories like that, or 1,000, and so it's like. Well, I certainly can't deny. I mean, my eyes didn't see that, but I believe David Tim. I believe Jolena Watson. I believe that what you saw. There are things that you think the Holy Spirit works on his schedule with anyone he wants, anytime, anywhere, with any gift. So we can't ever say that, okay, no more of that stuff. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's choice. We talked about this during our lesson on the Holy Spirit. But you're exactly right. You see these things and hear these stories and you're going, you know, I may not understand it, but I can't deny what's just happened. So he is working.
I'll keep it brief. But I think what we're dealing with is the difference between our experience and the truth.
Yeah.
You know, the truth is these things are happening all over the place. Every mission that we have, the guys chronicle details about some of the miracles they see. It averages out to be about, I guess, 7 to 10. But not every village sees these things. It doesn't happen all the time. But as we chronicle all of these things over the course of a year, there's over 1,000 miracle healings that we do see. And we have names attached to these things.
Yep.
But the truth is always going to be the truth. It doesn't change. But our experience, my experience before going to Africa, Mexico, and Nicaragua was like everyone else's. But once I saw these things happening, now the truth has suddenly become alive to me. And
the possibility, yeah.
So all
of a sudden, the possibilities are that we can never say, I mean, what we're saying in effect is we limit the Holy Spirit by saying, no, that can't happen. That's already done and over with. Well, you can't do that. Yeah.
In my Bible, it's kind of funny. It says there are times in the footnotes, there are times when God intervenes miraculously to protect his followers. But later it says, this does not mean you should put God to the test by putting yourself in a dangerous situation.
Very good. So another glance at this story is exactly what is in the footnotes, and a lot of y'all's will have the same thing, is that we're not to go and handle snakes to show God how great our faith is on purpose.
Right.
You know, now then, if Paul is... you know, feeding the wood to the fire and a snake bites him, God chose to heal and keep him from harm. Okay? So I can imagine fully that a team in Northern Africa drank some poison by mistake, or maybe even Boko Haram poisoned their orange juice and they drank it and God protected them from that poison. But why don't we have poison drinking churches like snake handling? Well, because we shouldn't be testing God. You know, putting God to the test. That's exactly what Jesus told Satan. Do not put God to the test. Yep.
All these pills that the doctor gave me, those are actually poison in my body.
Yeah.
And God protects me from
Very good.
Have you ever heard of the expression snake in the grass?
Yeah.
Well, a lot of those, you can put that where I got to go out to the Clements unit, you have a lot of snakes in the grass.
Yep.
And I go in there and I'm protected from them.
Good, good.
So I think if we open our minds to what's being said there, it's not that hard.
And so, again, you read this and get an overall kind of sense that you're going, really? But then you start thinking it through and looking at the nature of God and the gospel message, and then you bring yourself to the point that you're going, okay, so maybe the underlying message is that, you know, as these things occur, as the gospel is spreading, God may protect people. He may not. He didn't protect the apostles from all harm. But he protected them from... So, you know, we don't know the mind of God, but we know that there are examples of how he does operate. But this passage has been argued about forever because it sounds like, you know, all these things are going to happen with every believer. It sounds like it. But you know, I haven't handled... Well, I was in the Quahati Indian Dancers and we did the snake dance. And I did, you know, put a snake in my mouth, but it was a bull snake, so it wasn't a viper. It wasn't a practice of my faith. I haven't drunk poison. As far as I know, I've not driven out demons. So then you look at this and go, well, then I'm a true believer? You know, those are the questions that come up. Yep.
There's two things that come into my mind when you talk about things that happen that seem to be out of the norm with healing and all that. You know, the Bible talks about faith as a child.
Yep.
And it also talks about the faith as a mustard seed.
Yep.
If you have the faith as a mustard seed. And you got to wonder if new converts have that deep, deep, deep faith.
Yep.
As a child. And which...
And so then...
brings along that healing.
Yeah, and so then those things would naturally occur. And also, you know, I've thought several times after talking to David Tim or Jolena Watson, you know, are there things happening in these remote parts of the world that God doesn't need to happen here? Yeah, I think so. Maybe we're getting down to the end and he's wanting to get a message out quickly, even to remote tribes that haven't seen a white man in their entire lives and never heard the gospel. Maybe these things are the signs, just like in Acts. Maybe those are the signs that grab people into belief. That maybe, you know, people in this room, we can come together and study the Bible and worship freely and all of this. You know, so maybe we don't need those things. Do we say that they can't happen? Well, we better not say that. So maybe in a... just a cursory reading may be unclear, but is there a message? Absolutely. Jesus says, with the Holy Spirit, you will do greater things than me. Than Jesus? Really? Well, through the Holy Spirit, these things can happen. And so that's what I mean. Paul says in Corinthians, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be given by the Holy Spirit as he deems necessary for the edification of the church. Well, then I have to believe that the Holy Spirit can do any gift at any time with any person, anywhere that he chooses. Period. Nothing else. Just period. So then the question comes up, is this symbolic or is it literal? Oh, man. We still got time to play with this. Is it symbolic or is it literal?
Literal.
Well, so...
have not prayed whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes to win my loved one to you, whatever it takes.
Yeah, whatever it takes.
We've seen some pretty phenomenal things that are whatever it takes.
And so praying whatever it takes to bring someone to salvation, which means that you sort of have to believe in a supernatural God, which is falling apart in a lot of churches, mainline congregations for sure today, is that you put the supernatural to the side and just look at the humanity of Christ, the love of Christ, the tenderness of Christ. But that supernatural stuff, we're not so sure about. But what you're doing is when you're praying whatever, Lord, you're counting on God. God is God. He can do anything that he wants because he is above all things. Yeah, so all of this comes up. So this question of symbolic versus literal that comes up in passages like this. So some of these may be symbolic of the protection of God. Maybe it doesn't mean they will literally drink poison, but that God will protect them. You know, maybe that comes up. All this question comes up. Maybe not intentionally handle snakes or drink poison, but if you're spreading the gospel and these things happen, God may protect you, symbolizing protection in general. So now then this question comes up about the literal or symbolic interpretation of Scripture. Is it clear to do that? And I always like to go back after years of teaching Bible. The more I read Scripture and study it, the more literal I find. And I just point to Genesis 1:1. If that's literal, then the whole rest of the Bible is open for literal reading. But is there symbolic stuff in the Bible? Well, yeah, there is. I mean, just look at the book of Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. So then you come down and you go, well, then which parts are symbolic, which are literal?
Can't they be both?
And then are there instances of both? Is this a literal thing that's a symbol for something greater? Look at Matthew 5:29. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Literal or symbolic? If it's literal, we should have a whole room full of severely handicapped folks. Right? I admit, I would have lost my hand and eye a long time ago. So what's the message here?
Don't do that.
So is there a symbolism here, but a good message to go with it? What is the message? What are you willing to do to keep from sinning? What lengths are you willing to go to stay pure and keep your relationship healthy with Jesus Christ? You know, there's that message again. So I had a guy years ago in class. He was in the medical field, trained and everything. And he came up to me after class one day and he said, you know, the Bible really is all allegory. It's all allegory. And I said, really? You really believe that? And he said, oh, yeah. I said, so Jesus Christ didn't literally die on a cross for your sin? Oh, well that part, yeah, that part is real. I said, okay, so there are parts that are real. So it's not all allegory. Oh, well, no, I don't guess so. But that's the mindset that some people are in, that this is just a really good self-help book, and it's just all a bunch of symbolism. Well, that's not true. Jesus used allegory. I mean, he told parables because he was pointing to a description of the kingdom of God, who God is. Through these parables, he was showing something greater. So we know that he uses symbolism. And it wasn't always clear, but that message was still there. That clear message was still there. And that's what we look at. Turn over to 2 Peter. And this is where it's just so beautiful, the honesty of Scripture. I mean, again, if man was writing this, we wouldn't have put this in there. 2 Peter 3:15. Peter says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom of God, wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters of salvation and God's patience, all that. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now then, if man was writing the Bible, we probably wouldn't put that in there, that there's things that are hard to understand, because you don't really want to admit that. You want to be clear. But here's Peter, the Apostle Peter. And evidently he has read, at this time, some of Paul's letters. So you put this in perspective, and this is probably in the 60s AD, so 30 years after Christ. So Paul's letters are already being circulated, and these letters are in the process of becoming the New Testament. Now Peter is writing letters that are going to become the New Testament, and Peter, the Apostle Peter, says, some of Paul's stuff is kind of hard to understand. Well, how powerful is that? I feel a lot better that Apostle Peter didn't understand all of Paul's stuff, so that makes me feel a whole lot better. Thank you for the honesty there that you admit that. Isn't that wonderful to see that? So there's things that are hard to understand. Ignorant, unstable people distort. We're seeing that happen today. You're seeing whole congregations fall apart because they're distorting Scripture to their own destruction. They're not reading Scripture and saying, you know, God says we shouldn't do that. They're saying, I'm not sure that God said that we should do that, which is the oldest lie. Did God really say? And that's exactly what's happening. They're not saying that the Bible is sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. No, the Bible is good stuff, but we need to make up our own minds. And so Peter, as this continues, just as they do other scriptures. So Peter's recognizing Paul's letters as scripture. He's equating what is going to be the New Testament as Holy Scripture. He's already seen that 30 years after the event of Christ. That's so powerful for the Apostle Peter to be writing those things down, and now we have that today. Now then, turn over to Nehemiah 8. We got time for this. Nehemiah 8. Just want to show you. Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, right in there. Nehemiah 8:8. So this is after the Babylonian captivity and all the Jews are returning back into Israel. And the temple is being rebuilt. Things are going on. And so now then, something is happening with the people. And it says in verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clarity, and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Okay? Reading from Scripture, making it clear so people can understand. All right. So now, some people think that while the Jews were away for 70 years, that their Hebrew lapsed, and to some effect that did happen. So they're saying that what they were doing was translating into Aramaic or the Chaldean dialect so they could understand the language. Okay? And so some people think that that's what's happening. But you got to look at some more verses. Look at 8:2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Okay? 8:3. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. Verse 8, they understand. Verse 12 is afterwards. It says, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. The word understand just keeps coming up through all of that. So, and who was it that was doing this? Who was it that was making it clear? Verse 7, the Levites, the priests. The priests, it lists the priests, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They were making it clear so they could understand. Now, they could have been translating from languages, and so they gathered people that could understand those translations. But even more, they were helping to clarify, to be sure that the people understood. Preachers and teachers are to make Scripture clear so people can understand. So now I understand what God requires of me. I understand what this message is that God is getting across to us. And through that understanding, lives change. Because it's our obedience that God changes our life. So, last thing is, are we able to understand Scripture without preachers and teachers? Yeah, absolutely. Look over at John 8. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, our ultimate helper, teacher, is the Holy Spirit himself, who Jesus said will guide us into all truth, brings to remembrance everything that Jesus has taught. He's the real teacher. I've said this 100 times. We know who the real teacher is. It's not Rob Attaway. It's not me. It's the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that is guiding the lessons, the sermons, the teaching, everything that's going on. He is the teacher. He's the one that's doing this. John 8:42, the problem is that if you're not understanding, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? So why isn't the Bible clear? Why isn't the Word of Christ clear? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. That's normal for him. For he is a liar and the father of lies, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? So he's saying, your problem is, it's not clear because your father is the devil. You're believing the lie. So Paul, on the other hand, tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us, how? By his Spirit. There it is. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand. There it is again. How do we understand? Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So exactly what Jesus was saying. If you're following the lie, the devil, that's all you're going to have is lies. If you have the Spirit, you have the truth, and things become clear. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand what God has freely given us. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. He's the one. He's the teacher. But we don't have a chance for this to be clear without him. So that's what comes across this. So, Scripture grows ever more clear the more we know the author, the Holy Spirit. As the men wrote, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, says Peter, the author, the Holy Spirit, there is one accurate, real interpretation of all of Scripture, and that's God's. That's God's meaning. You know, it's great to hear different viewpoints, but in the end, you really don't care what so-and-so has to say. I want to know what God's meaning was. I want to know God's interpretation of Scripture because that's all that matters. Yes, there are scriptures that are hard to understand. Some scriptures just don't seem clear. But the overall message of God is perfectly clear. It's perfectly clear. It is the gospel of God. Are there still secret things of God? Absolutely. We will never fully comprehend God. We will never fully comprehend His Word. I was telling Randy last week, I think. You know, it boggles my mind. I think I've said this before. You think about how long this Bible has been around, you know, 3,500 years, and you think about all of the commentary, the theologians, the rabbis, the teachers, the preachers that have taught lessons, that have studied this Bible, that have done sermons, that have written books, and we're still doing it. We still don't fully comprehend the Bible. It just is amazing to me. You'd think we'd run out of stuff a long time ago. But that just shows the infinite God has given us His Word. And guess what? That Word reflects who God is. It must be infinite also. We will never fully comprehend every single bit of this book, because it's from God. So are there things that are hard to understand? Yep, Peter said so, and I believe him. But the deeper that we know God and His Holy Spirit, the more clear these things become. God is infinite and eternal, and so is His Word. It is vast, it's immense, it's infinite, beyond our finite minds in some ways. But we can say that Scripture is sufficient and Scripture is clear. We can say that with all confidence. Fun stuff, man. Anything?
I just keep thinking about Uzzah might have had trouble with the patience of the Lord thing.
Uzzah would have had trouble with the patience of the Lord.
Yeah, where Peter said that the
yeah,
Lord,
the Lord is patient. Yeah. I don't think he was that patient. Yeah. I'm dead now. What the heck? Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank You so much. It is so wonderful to dig deep into Your Word. God, we know that the closer we come to You, the more that we understand. We know also that we will never fully comprehend everything that You have for us, because You are an infinite, eternal, perfectly holy God, and we aren't. So God, we just want to know You closer. We want to know Your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We know that He can only guide us into all truth. So when we ask for His help and understanding as we read Scripture, that's our confidence that He will only guide us into the truth of God. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son who brings our salvation, who sends the Holy Spirit that makes it all possible. We thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you.